The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 6, 1 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning to you. My name is Ethan Burmeister. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And we are in one of the most well-known and greatly beloved sermons of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has come down the mountain. He has called his disciples together, and they sit at the feet of their master while the crowds are listening in. And Jesus begins his sermon provocatively with a series of blessings called the Beatitudes. He says this: if you are poor, if you are powerless, if you are broken, and if you are needy, then in a sense, congratulations. You're not in a status just of need or of want, but quite possibly you are in a status and in a condition of being blessed. He says, for the broken, for the poor, for the needy, there is a new kingdom for them. There's a new way of life that's possible for them, that's available to them. He says, to those of you who come in need, to those of you who come in want of God, and in longing for God, he says, you will be blessed. You will be favored. You will be happy. So, how do you find yourself this morning? In what kind of condition? If you come feeling like you can't access God, if you come feeling like you can't get to him on your own and his presence is not fully in your power, then I have good news for you. This blessing, this life, is in a sense for you. If you come seeking these things, Jesus says, I have an altogether different way of life for you. If you come seeking these things through me, there's a different form of existence that's open to you. See, what Jesus was preaching in chapter 5, the last chapter that we were in, is he was reframing our relationships. He was reframing our relationships and recalibrating what we do with one another. He was talking about the bad things we do in relationship, the destructive things we do, like anger, lust, divorce, retaliation. But in chapter 6, he begins a new section. Jesus begins not just to reframe what you do one with another, but he begins to reframe our personal devotion to God. So what he's doing here is he's setting up a huge contrast. He's setting up a comparison between two ways of life and two modes of heart. Two ways of going about everything. He is reminding us what life is supposed to look like with the self, with you radically decentered from life, and with God at the core. So he says, there's really only two ways for you to live the Christian life. And here they are. Here's the first one. You can control God and you can control people. This is one way to go about it. You can seek with your life to leverage people. To leverage those that you're around and their personal praise. You can spend all of your time trying to pressure people to see you and to notice you and to give you acceptance and approval and admiration and acclaim. You can do that. Here's the second way. Or you can live life with God for others as a response to the free grace of God in relationship. You can do the first one, or you can live your life out of a true sense of devotion to God. You can live your life out of a true freedom with God, knowing that you are not seldom seen, so you're going to have to get it on your own. Knowing not that you're never noticed or rarely recognized, but he says the second way is about knowing that you're already seen. You're already noticed. You're already secure and cherished and loved in Christ. And he says that makes all the difference in the world. In fact, that will bring about a different world. Does that sound interesting to you? Does that sound appealing? See, this sermon in this text reframes a way of life that we can only see with our imagination. You're going to need a different set of eyes to see what he's talking about this morning. You're going to need a new set of ears and a new heart. But when you get that, it will bring about a new way of life. Look at verse 1. Let's see how he does this. He says in verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus here, from the onset, straight out of the chute, he issues a warning to you. He says, you have to hear something, you have to pause to perceive this. Beware. Take heed and take care. I want you to be careful to not be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the teachers of the law. How? In what ways? Well, he says, in three ways, in three test cases. I want you to notice the structure of this sermon, what he's comparing, what he's contrasting. Here's the first thing. He says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. And then your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Second thing, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The third section is, when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites do. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Are you seeing something going on? Are you seeing the comparison? Are you seeing the contrast? Are you seeing the two options that are in front of you this morning? The two ways to live, the two ways to be. Where do you fall? She says, there's two possible dispositions. There's two paths of life, and there's two dispositions of a heart. Don't be like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Don't be like those guys over there. Don't be like those guys who have instructed you your entire life. Why not? Is it that they don't do those things? They don't pray. They don't fast. They don't give. Is that what he's saying? No. They did those things. They did those things diligently and dependably, furiously and fastidiously. See, Jesus warns us not if you do those things. He's assuming you will do those things. But he says, when you do them, I don't want you to have their attitude. I don't want you to have their orientation of life. I want you to do them out of the motivation of their heart. Beware of that. Take heed of that. That's deadly. That will kill you. That will kill the kingdom among you. He says, that motivation of heart is hypocrisy. It's always striking to me that one of the primary things that, number one, attracts people to Jesus is this. He hates hypocrisy. We like that about Jesus, don't we? But it also, number two, distracts people from Jesus' people. When we see hypocrisy in God's people, we don't want to be one of them. See, when asked why people don't like church, why they don't like religion, why they don't like religious people in general, what do they say? Inevitably, you'll hear something like, it's full of hypocrites. Right? See, I think Jesus would agree with the assessment, but he would not agree with the outcome. To say I've abandoned Jesus' church because of the hypocrisy of Jesus' people, Jesus would affirm the assessment. Yes, there is hypocrisy there. Yes, I hate hypocrisy. He stood up and he spoke out against it. We should too. But nowhere does Jesus say what people do. Nowhere does Jesus say, get out of there because it's there. What he does say is, don't be like that. Don't be one of those people. So what is hypocrisy? Let me try and define it for you. The history and the etymology of the word mean this. It means an actor on a stage. It means someone assuming a role, someone playing a part. That's what the word means. In classical Greek, it just meant to wear a mask, which is what the actors would do in those days. On a stage, they would wear masks. They would wear disguises, with smiles painted on them or frowns on them. Sometimes this mask was the entire length of the body and they would carry it around with them on the stage. So you couldn't see at all who was behind it. Like, this is a picture of hypocrisy. A hypocrite was a play actor. A hypocrite was a pretender. It was someone in a disguise. It was someone in a masquerade. Verse 1 says, they do it in order to be seen. They do it to be noticed by men. The word is theaomai. It's a compound word. It means from the theater. So Jesus says, beware in life. Beware of living your life like an actor on the stage. Beware of becoming someone who's assuming a way of life and living in a manner of life that's not theirs. Beware of becoming someone who's pretending and playing a role to get the applause of the crowd. Is that you? Beware of the religious look, of the superior attitude, A people who pray and fast and give. They sound the trumpet when they give, and they stand when they pray, and they disfigure their faces when they fast. They do so, he's saying, with an air of spiritual maturity. What is it in actuality? It is not spiritual maturity. It's the exact opposite of that. It's spiritual immaturity. It's spiritual hypocrisy. Look at how Jesus comes after people like this in Matthew 23. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead people's bones." You see, Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't be one of those guys. Over and over and over again, they do this, he says, for what cause? Why would you go through all of that effort? Why would you spend your life doing all of those things? What are they after? What are they pursuing in the midst of all of this? They're doing it for what cause and what concern? For what reward? What is it they're really after? Is it God? Is that who they're seeking? Is that what they want? Is that the reward? They're after something that to them is much more real. They're after something that's much more tangible and imminent and secure than the love of God. They want the approval of other people. They want to be endorsed. They want to be recognized. They want to be seen by you. They're radically insecure at the center. Their only approval is offered up by an inattentive audience they have to keep in front of. Their only foundation is the praise of an attention deficit admirer. The applause of other people in life is fickle, isn't it? The approval of other people is thin. It doesn't last very long. It doesn't go very far, does it? People are not impressed for long. See, most of us aren't dressing up like this. We're not sounding loud trumpets when we give, and we're not walking back to the giving box to make a big show. That's not what we're doing. See, it's not like we're at the Mongolian Grill. Have you been there? You got that big place where they cook, and you bring your food, and they throw it on the grill for you, and then they have a little jar. And when you throw a tip in, and when you throw some money in the jar, what do? They have a bell, don't they? And they sound the bell, and they make a lot of noise, and they make a big show. See, we're not doing that. Most of us are not walking around with self-advertising sounds when we pray. Most of us are not rubbing ashes on our face when we fast, so people will ask you why you look so shabby, and you say, "I'm loving God. Thanks for noticing." We're not doing that, are we? See, it's much more insidious and subtle, isn't it? When we give, when we pray, when we serve, and when we check all of the boxes on our religious laundry list, it may look more like this. We go to In Common and we serve a meal to the poor. And we pray for a hurting friend, and we go without and do religious devotion. But when we do those things, we actually feel better about ourselves. We give to the poor, and we feel better about ourselves, which means we are using the poor to feel better about ourselves. When we help hurting friends, it's to feel better about our own lives. So we're using our hurting friends to feel better about ourselves. We go without things, not because we enjoy going without things, but we are told that we should enjoy those things. And so we do it to actually feel better about the kind of people that we are. We think God's like an English teacher who's actually impressed with our right approximation of grammar in our prayers and spelling and punctuation and truth-filled formulations of doctrine and prayer. It's fanfare. It tends to be fake and thin and a veneer. It's a mask. It tends to be hypocrisy. It's pretending for people, which is really for us. It's playing to the crowd. And we are so deceived that we think that because we feel better, the people that we helped are actually feeling better, and it's God that's feeling better about us. We think God loves us more and that our stock prices with God went up a tick. We think that our approval ratings made a turn and we are one notch up on the spiritual belt. I can't tell you the number of times that people have come up to me as a friend or as a pastor and asked me to pray for them because they were in need or want. And I said I would because, you know, I care. And they come back next week and they say, do you know how God answered your prayers? He did this for me or he did that for me. And what do I say? Well, of course he did. Glad I could help. But what I don't say is, I didn't pray. I forgot to pray. I didn't bother because I cared more about the stuff that I needed in my life. So I let them go away thinking I did because I tend to live a life with a shallow heart and I have a propensity to pretend. I'm glad I'm the only one and that you couldn't relate to that example. Jesus says to the degree that that becomes our motive, that that becomes our method and our manner, then we're using God to control people and manipulate people and pretend before God by blowing trumpets for ourselves. We use them and we're stampeding the love and the grace of God. See, when people regard you as a good guy or a great girl or a hardworking person, faithful and fruitful, do you see how fragile that is when you get criticized? Or when you fail, everything falls apart. See, over and over again, Jesus says, there's another option. Over and over again in this passage, he says, there's another path possible. There is another kind of approval that's available, something better than hypocrisy and pretending. I want you to look through this passage. Actually, read through it with me, and I want you to see the other side of the emphasis. See the other contrasting point. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Verse 2, sound no trumpet when you give, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 8, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Verse 14, your heavenly Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive you. Verse 18, then your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. You see any emphasis here? You see any contrasting hinge point? Did you count them as we went along? How many times does he say the same word again and again and again? He says the word Father 10 times in these few verses. See, is this text about giving? Is this text about praying? Is it about fasting? Is it? Yes and no. It's about that, but it's about something bigger than that. Jesus is saying if you're seeking to feel better about yourself, if you're seeking to be seen by men, if you're seeking to look good before men, if you are seeking to be loved by men, then you've already gotten what you seek. You've already gotten your reward. That's all you want. And so you're getting it. Your reward is being seen and becoming more and more and more seen and more and more and more fake. That's all you want. You are seeking and achieving what you desire. You're seeking to become a fraud, to play, act, and to pretend, to build an entire identity on what you could never be. Success. A good person. Here's the point. But if God is your Father, you're not seeking to be a good person before men. You are resting in being a loved person by God. Those are absolutely diametrically opposed. Those are really different things. When God is your Father, then you are a child before the Father. And a six-year-old child sitting on the Father's lap, a six-year-old child sitting with its dad, is neither good nor bad, but they are loved. A child sitting in their father's lap is not seeking to be seen. They are seen. They're not trying to get something. They've already achieved it. They're resting in it. They have what they desire. Jesus says there's two kinds of people. There's two kinds of hearts. There's two kinds of dispositions. Either you have a boss God or you have a father God. The boss God either thinks you are good or bad, but the father God loves. Notice a boss and a father both reward, right? But they reward in categorically different ways. What does a boss want? What is your boss reward? Let me check off some things. Your boss is interested in getting results, right? Here's what your boss wants. They want forward progress for their company. So they advertise a position and you apply. So what did you do? You crafted your resume. Think about the things that you put in there. You list and you spell out and accentuate your accomplishments and your areas of expertise. You call attention to them. And if you are actually impressive and actually accomplished, you may qualify for their position. But then the boss measures your skill and evaluates your level of performance to see if you are legit. Always with that eye. Always for that result. There's always a weight. There's always a pressure. If you get the job, you're driven to do a good job. See, if you are an employee of a boss, you have to profit your boss. It's the nature of the relationship. You must stay in the good graces of your boss, and so you work hard for them, and you put in your time for the reward of the boss, for your paycheck. You get pay to leverage your position to achieve advancement and increased opportunity. Friends, that's a whole way of life. That's a whole kingdom of life. That's a manner of life and an entire kingdom. It's a mode of life. It's a disposition of the heart. How many of you are there right now when it comes to God? That's where you live. That's the relationship that you have. That's where you live. And you are exhausted. That's the first part of all three of these sections. What's the second part? if you are a son in the family of the Father, you will also get a reward. But the reason why you want the reward and the outcome of the reward are incredibly different than the last example. Jesus says you need to see something very different. If you are a son, you do not profit your father. Anything you give to him is already his. Daddy, here's a dollar. Great, I gave you that dollar. Right? You don't profit your father. It's not possible. And you did not apply for the job. You're not qualified for the job. You're there because you were chosen freely by grace and the overflow of the love of the heart of the parent. If you relate to your father like a boss, if I give you that, then you'll give me this. And if I ask for that, then you'll answer this. And if I eat this, then you'll feed me that. It produces a life of devotion that's utterly self-interested. Jesus is saying, God's not your boss. He's saying here, he's not your employer. You are not his slave. This produces a life of devotion that's totally different. See, this kingdom, Jesus says, that I bring is about a father. And the blessings and the benefits and the reward of this kingdom is for sons. It drives at something that they could not comprehend. He's saying God is not a Pharaoh that has to be appeased by right offerings of slaves. He's not a sky fairy that has to be whacked with the correct words or incantations of devotion. He's not a divine being that's leveraged by harsh treatment of your body and ascetic practices. Jesus says, he's your dad. He's your dad. You are to be devoted to him in relationship and live out of this relationship. Like a child to a parent. John 14, verse 9, Jesus says, anyone who has seen me has seen my Father. He says he reveals the Father to us. Because of the incarnation, Jesus has revealed the Father to us in the language of our own humanity. And he not only reveals the Father to us, but he brings us to the Father. John 14, verse 6, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He brings us into relationship with the Father by the Son through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And so he keeps saying something diametrically different than what they had heard their entire lives from the teachers of the law and the Pharisees of the day. He reframes devotion around one personal possessive pronoun. My Father. Our Father. Your Father. That changes everything. It's not just my Father. It's not just our Father. He's your Father. See, what these people had heard their entire life was a bunch of religious paganism on how to do it right. It was killing them. He says, your posture and your pedigree does nothing to leverage God and place him into your good graces and your self-serving idea of debt. An employee wants to relentlessly be noticed for what they do, but a son is seen for who they are. For who they are already in relationship with. This is a categorically different sort of disposition and foundation for life. Jesus is saying, the father pays attention to his kids.
Father notices his sons. He sees them. He loves them. He knows them. He delights in his daughters, treasures them. His heart is for them. He sees those who give in secret. He notices those who pray in secret. And he's attentive to those who fast in secret. He rewards what's done in secret because it's done for him from the heart. Because there's children. Let me tell you some stories about giving and praying and fasting. Giving. When my wife and I were just out of college, we were living in this dark basement apartment. And we were in this sun-deprived existence, and we were becoming much more mole-like in our general disposition and appearance. And we were living down in this basement underneath a family home because we were trying to make ends meet. We were trying to get on our own to feed. And so for many months, we were wondering how we were going to get ends to meet. And the number of times that something like this would happen is beyond count. We would get an envelope underneath our door with a $100 bill in it. And we'd wonder who knew, right, what we faced and what circumstances we were currently in. We wonder who knew that we were that short on that day and in that exact amount. And so we wanted to know who was our benefactor. We wanted to know who gave so benevolently, so we could thank them, but there was no one to thank. It was done in silence. It was done in secret. So the only person that we had to thank was God. We didn't know who cared, we just knew that God saw. And he took note of where we were and the situation that we were in. And he cared, and he laid it on someone's heart. He laid us on the heart of someone else in our life who cared, and they came and they dropped that off because God had been good to them. They wanted us to know that he would be good to us as well. Does that remind you of something? It reminds me of our great need. When we weren't paying attention, he went out of the city and he laid down on a tree and he gave it all he had for us. He died out of the love that he had for his father, and he died out of love for us to make sure that we could come home. Does that grab your heart? Does that provoke your imagination of another world, another way of life, another foundation of life? I want you to just throw your lot in dependent giving as sons. See, Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, this is my Father's kingdom. This is what my Father's kingdom looks like, and I've come so that you could have it, so that this kind of life would break in. This way of life is here now, and it's available to you, and it's breaking in small acts of devotion. It's breaking in small acts of worship and praise, and it all is just token measure of the great acts that I'm going to do for you. That's giving. Here's praying. I can't tell you how many times this has happened, something like this. In the middle of the night, I'm in my room, on my bed, in a deeply restful mode of sleep. And then I get the sense that I'm not alone in my room. You know what I'm saying? That there's a presence, that there's someone else in the room. And I open up one eye, just a squint, and then I see a face. I see a head, seemingly a disembodied head of a child floating next to me by my bed. I'm shocked, awake, and then I look, and then I hear the words of my child saying, "Daddy, can I have a glass of water?" Do you see? People that I know, people that I care about, people with needs, people that in a sense I'm responsible for, they don't have access to me at that point of the night. They don't have access to me at that hour. They can't present their requests to me and make their needs known. But my son or my daughter can. They can sneak into my room and put their head up next to my face and just say it. And I'm going to do it. They can't because there's not that level of intimacy. When Jesus says, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. You see what he's saying? He says, look at who you have here. It's not just a king who sits enthroned in heaven. It's not just a ruler or a leader who sits above. When you pray, you go into your Father's room. You come into his throne room and you have access to his presence at any and all hours of the night. He's available. He knows. He hears. He sees. You don't need to climb in through his window. You don't need to make a call or make a demand. You don't need to steal. You don't need to posture or come looking right or come speaking right. It's not about any of those things. See, if your prayer life gets bigger when you get in trouble, you have a boss and not a God. A boss relationship is about getting things right. It's about taking care of needs and business and acquisitions and demands. A grace relationship is about the relationship. You get to be with him. He's with you. You adore your dad, and so your prayer looks like this. You are heavenly. You are infinite, and you are majestic. And you're mine. And I'm yours. You are hallowed. You're holy and pure, and you're personal. You have a name, and you've told me what it is. Daddy. You are Father. You are my Father, and I'm your son, and I'm your daughter. And I accept you, and so I want your will to be done. And I can ask and know that your delight is to meet my needs. Look at the kind of prayer this brings. Is it babbling? Is it heaping up phrases? Talking often or talking a lot? Hoping to be heard because you use just the right words? Hoping to be heard because you said it just exactly right? Prayer is the language by which you live into relationship. Not for applause, but because you have a smile. Prayer is the secret place of being understood and being accepted and being delighted in for who you are and who he is. That's prayer. Here's fasting. See, even fasting, Jesus says, even going without, even depriving yourself becomes just a desire for something bigger and better. Going without to be with him. See, fasting and harsh treatment of the body can be about wanting to be seen for what I give up and for what I withhold and for what I sacrifice and what I do without. One kind of person goes without to be seen for going without. Another kind of person goes without because of what they get when they go without. There's another kind of eating that goes on when they go without. If I give myself to you and engulf myself in you and so enjoy going after you and being with you and engaging with you, my stomach is empty. But my soul is feasted. And my soul is full. And my heart is not deprived, but it has been satisfied. My son, Sam, is 5 years old, and he has a very soft disposition. And he'll come home from school after a good day, and he's received a reward for good attendance, for good effort, for good achievement, whatever, and he'll pull a Kit Kat bar out of his pocket and say, Daddy, look what I got. Now, if I was 5 years old and I'd gotten a Kit Kat bar from being at school, I would publicly show this to no one. Because this is what I have earned and this is what I will enjoy alone for my efforts. But he pulls this out and he says, Dad, look what I got from school. I'm so excited about eating it. I love Kit Kat bars. And then he says this, Dad, do you like Kit Kat bars? And I'll say, yeah, Sam, I like Kit Kat bars. And he's like, he gets a little smile and he says, let's eat this Kit Kat bar together. Or, do you want it? See, if he has something that's to be enjoyed, for it to really be enjoyed, it's split. Or it's shared, or it's broken in two, or it's given over entirely. Because for him, it's not to be enjoyed alone, because the relationship is better. To be shared. He's not winning points. He's not upping his share. He's upping his delight. The whole idea of enjoying it is to be enjoying it together. Relentlessly, Jesus contrasts someone who wants to be seen with someone who is seen. He relentlessly contrasts someone who wants to be noticed with someone who is noticed. He says, if you are sons, then the Father is paying attention to you. He says, to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I will not despise those who are humble and broken in spirit. The poor and the meek and the hungry, Jesus says, get the kingdom. It's for them. God says there's a way to be seen and there's a way to be noticed, and it's not as a slave. It's as a son. Reward anchors what we do to relationship. And the reward is the relationship. And we are pleased and pleasing to him as he is present with us. You see, why are you supposed to give? We are able to give because before we were able to give, he has given himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. You are able to pray this morning because before you could even form a word, he prayed for you. I want you to notice what words he used in the garden and on the cross. In the garden, as he sweat blood, he said, Father, not my will be done, but yours. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. See, he prays the Lord's Prayer for you while he was in torment and in agony so that you could pray it in relationship. His prayer in the garden and on the cross to the Father is now your prayer to the Father in relationship. Third, we are able to go without food because he has given us the bread of life and the Son of life. He prayed the ultimate prayer so that you could live the ultimate life. He gave so that out of the overflow of his gift, you could give and show the Father's love to others. And he went without so that you would never lack, but always be full of the Father's love. See, this section of the Sermon on the Mount is all about reward. It ends with reward. Next week, the next section is about treasure. I'll just ask you those questions. What is your reward? What is it that you seek? What is it that you want? What is it that you're going after? What's the treasure that you want as your reward? What are you after, the acclaim of pretending before men? Or is it the infinite relationship with God as a son? Be a son. Be a daughter out of the acclaim of the son. Let's pray. Father, I Thank you that the blessings of life come from who we are related to, not what we do. So this morning, we want to come this morning and throw ourselves in, not as slaves, but as sons, to serve, but first to be served. And we want to give this morning, and we want to pray, and we want to eat this morning. Not as fakes in disbelief, but in faith as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We ask these things in Jesus' name.